Good morning, church.
Morning.
Passage chosen this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. Nourished on the truth of the faith and the good teachings that you have followed, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, in preaching to and teaching. Do not neglect your gifts, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will say both yourself and your hearer. My brother will come and pray.
Thank you, Ron. When Stephanie came up and talked about VBS, I've heard her twice now. I'm always reminded that my life was changed through Vacation Bible School. When I was 13 years old, I was saved. And I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Vacation Bible School in Washington Alliance Church. So it means a lot. It means a lot to me. And it's a valuable ministry. Let's pray, church. Lord Jesus, once again, we come to you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your many answered prayers, for your great love for us that took you to the cross to suffer so much that you weren't even recognized as a man. You bled, you died for my sins and for our sins. And then you rose again, and you are living today, and you're walking among us even now in this building, Lord. As two or three are gathering here, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those that work with our young people, the next generation, Lord. We pray, Lord, that their work will be effective, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, for this generation, which, because we live in America, is so tied up in money and awards and school and things like this, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that even now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work, Lord, that people would realize that the most important thing and the only thing in life that's important is to know you as our personal Savior, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for doing this for me, Lord, even though I didn't deserve it, Lord. You saved me, Lord. And I'm looking forward to eternity, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those that have lost loved ones, Lord, that you would just be with them now, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those that need a touch in body, Lord, that need to be healed emotionally or spiritually, going through the battle, Lord. We pray, Lord, for a special measure of your peace and your Holy Spirit to be with them, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor Randy, Lord. Be with him now as he comes, Lord, to keep us off from distraction. In thy holy name, amen.
Thank you once again, Ron and Don. Appreciate you. I want to begin by saying that on Thursday, I gave Peggy the information for the bulletin. I had nothing. You ever had those kind of days when you were preaching and you didn't have anything? Just nod your head. I know you're not all preachers. But the point is that it kind of weighs on me. And I came up on the platform, lay down, and I prayed, God, would you give me something? And he gave me something. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. Had no idea as I was going to be talking about following your lead, as we're talking about walking with Jesus and following his lead, and others following our lead, that Justin was going to be coming. Because this is all about disciple making today and leadership and whatnot. And I thought, wow, this is a perfect fit. And then to hear what Josh had to say, it was a perfect priming of the pump. Because actually he validated some of the things that are hard to kind of wrap our head around. So let me begin the message with an illustration. It was the summer of 1986 or thereabouts, and I was driving down Route 78 East. And I'm sure I was just doing the speed limit. I was in the middle lane, and I was just cruising along. Everything was just fine. Then a police officer, state trooper, starts coming up on the left lane, the fast lane, and he passes me. I think, oh, this is cool. I'll get behind him. So, like a dumb 20-something-year-old driver, I get behind the state trooper. Well, he doesn't keep that moderate speed limit. He starts to speed up. So I said, ah, all right. So I'm speeding up with him behind him. You got to wonder, what was he on, right? So anyway, I was driving and he's speeding and I, like, not too far away from him. But anyway, all of a sudden he goes into the middle lane and he slows down. So I'm thinking, okay, he's going to take the exit or something. That must be what it is. So I said, I'm going to cruise on by him. To which he gets in the lane right behind me and hits his lights. He pulls up, or pulls me over, I should say, and he gets out, he takes my license and registration. He says, Mr. Nelson, what are you doing? I said, well, I thought you were setting the pace and I was just following your lead. What a foolish man. Praise the Lord. I know he didn't give me a ticket because my first ticket was over here in White Township when that person had zero mercy on me. But I thought to myself, what a foolish man I was, but what a great thing to think about, that I was following his lead. And that's what people do with us. As you and I learn how to walk, as we choose who to walk with, remember Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And you don't hang with sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You don't want to do that. As we walk with Jesus, as we walk in humility and in the Spirit as Jesus walked, as we walk as Jesus walked in obedience and in love, we will have people around us who are following our lead. And you're going to hear by the end of this message, you're going to be convinced that people are watching you. And they're looking at you to lead, even if you're young. When we do foolish things, when we do wise things, we got people that are watching us. And one more illustration, we'll go to prayer. When I was in youth group back in 1980, thereabouts, I was a senior at the Dunnell and Presbyterian Church, and we had a relatively large youth group. We had a lot of kids from the high school that were going, a lot from Dunnell and a lot from Greenbrook, and we had a great leadership team. Husband and wife couple, he was a shop teacher in, I think, Basking Ridge, and he had these big mitts on him, and he played guitar with those fat fingers. How he does it, I don't know, but he led our worship team. He could sing. He was a big barrel-chested guy, and his wife was a lovely lady and just a lot of fun, and we just had a couple other leaders there, and they were wonderful. We had a good group. But I was one of the leaders, the young people leaders, the youth leaders. And one day, I think it was on a Wednesday night, we had our youth group. And one day, I hung outside the church. And as the kids were coming in to go to youth group, I said, hey, guys, why don't we ditch youth group? I'm one of the leaders. Why don't we ditch youth group and go bowling? Because, of course, bowling is the most exciting thing you could ever do. And I said, let's go to the bowling alleys. And they said, yeah, all right, let's do this. And I took a whole bunch of kids from youth group, and we went bowling. Well, that shop teacher cornered me, and he's in his 80s now. He's about the age of my dad would have been, and he said, Randy, you're a leader here. You're a leader among your peers, and when you go up, you bring a lot of people up with you, but when you go down, you bring a lot of people down with you. I thought, wow, I get it. I get it. And it's true. People are watching us, and as we lead, where we lead, people are going to follow. I want to talk to you today about walking as Jesus walked, but walking in such a way that we bring people closer to Jesus in our walk. You may not be aware that there are people, hopefully many, many, many people, who are following your lead. Maybe you don't even know it, but I can guarantee it, and I'll prove it to you, that they're watching us. If you're a believer, people are watching you. Amen? Let's get into it right after prayer. Loving Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in your house and to know that you are here as Don had prayed. And I pray that since you're here, that you would touch every life with your Spirit, that we would leave here different than the way we came in. How can we leave the same? Lord, would you touch us? Would you make us a little bit more like Jesus, like you promised in Romans? And Father, as we consider leading well, that others might follow our lead, Father, I pray that you would be our teacher, because no one cares about my opinion. We want to hear from you. So would you use me, this jar of clay, as your instrument, Father? And would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? And Lord, would you keep us from all distraction once again? And Lord, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, I pray we'll put it into practice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and hold them up in the air. Thanks for doing that. I really believe we're getting to the time that we may not be able to do that so easily. Would you turn to the book of Matthew? And it will also be on the wall behind me if you didn't bring your Bible with you. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 9, a very familiar couple of verses. But I want to pull them apart a little bit. In Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 37. Are you ready? Yes, you are. Then he said to his disciples, Methetes. Methetes is the word disciple. It's not imitator, it's disciple, follower. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask or pray the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, there's a very familiar passage to many of us, and I want to make sure you know that when Jesus says, I want you to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field, he wasn't saying that excludes you. He said that includes you. He's not saying, as Stephanie would never say, listen, I want you guys to work VBS, but by the way, I'm not going to do it. In addition to you 12, I want you to pray the Lord of harvest because of what I just told you. Now, there's four things out of here that I want to really kind of highlight, which I think are exciting, but it comes back to us as being disciple makers. First thing is, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. First thing I want to tell you is this. There are more people that want to hear the good news of Jesus than you ever imagined and that you believe. You might think of this culture in which we live as a religion, Jesus-rejecting culture, but that's just the opposite. The opposite is that is true, and that is that people are hurting. They're desperate for hope. They're desperate for what Jesus has. How many people have come into this sanctuary for the very first time, and they said, wow, this is what I've been looking for. They didn't exactly know what they were looking for, but they knew they're at the end of their rope, and they're saying, listen, this is what I needed. And it wasn't necessarily the church people, although that's a big factor, but it was the presence of the Lord in God's people and the hope and the love and all that is attached to that. There was that salvation in the presence of the Lord that they were hoping for, and they came, and they came, and they came, and they said, there's a bunch of weirdos in here, but I love it. And they kept coming. People are more desperate for the gospel than we can imagine, more than we ever thought. Number two, I'm going to ask you to go to Revelation chapter 7. I'm just going to read it up off the wall here. Revelation chapter 7, Jesus is talking through the angel to John. John sees certain things, and this is what he sees. This is one of the most fascinating, encouraging verses for me. If you think we live in a horrible time, I'm here to tell you we are living in the most exciting time in all of human history. And I'll tell you why in a moment. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every ethne, every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and they were holding palm branches in their hands. First of all, this tells me that your race, your ethnicity doesn't change when you go to glory. Because he sees with his eyes that there were people from every tribe, language, nation. There had to be distinctive characteristics. That's a great thing. We're going to be recognizable as who we are. But the wonderful thing about this is he said there were people that were innumerable around the throne and before the Lamb. Stay with me. If you go to Revelation, you'll see that there's 144,000 that are selected from the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 from every tribe. And the 12,000 number can be counted, and the 144,000 can be counted. And then we hear that there are angels on horseback, 10,000 times 10,000 around the throne. That number can be counted. That's 100 million, and it can be counted. And then there's another place in Revelation where it talks about twice that number, 200 million, that can be counted. But around the throne, there are so many people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue that can't be counted. There's so many. Well, I'm here to tell you right now that more than half of the ethnic groups, more than half of the tribes and languages in this country, more than half of the people groups are yet to ever hear the name of Jesus. Now, if you're like me, reading the signs of the time, it seems like Jesus' coming is soon. Now, we don't know exactly when it's going to be, but we know that a couple things have to happen before he comes, but we also know this thing has to happen. And if half the people groups in the world don't know Jesus and Jesus' return is coming soon, we can kind of feel, if you will, that groundswell, that rumbling of the spiritual work going on. And we can kind of see just underneath the curtain all the furniture being moved and the people's feet, and the curtain's about to rise, and we can sense it. Jesus is coming. But before he comes, this has to happen. People from every tribe, language, and nation. And if Jesus is coming soon and half the people aren't even reached yet, now I'm not just talking about communicate the gospel to them, but these are disciples. They're before the throne, which means that not only did they hear it, but they received it and followed it. Now, if that's the case, that all these people, innumerable, and they haven't been met yet, then we are living in a time of the greatest worldwide revival and its potential. Amen? And we're going to be a part of it. You can't help it. If you're a Christian, you won't be able to help it. I'll get into that in just a moment. That's just number two. I promise before 1 o'clock. Here we go. He says, send out laborers into the harvest field because the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Let me tell you something. Let me go back just for a moment. The harvest was plentiful in Jesus' day. But because of that verse in Revelation 7, it's even more plentiful now. There's so many more people on the planet. It's more plentiful now than ever before. And the laborers are still few comparatively. And that means that there's going to be a bountiful harvest for every single person in this room. I'm going to explain to you how that happens when you say, well, Pastor, I'm not even discipling one. I'm here to tell you, you're probably discipling hundreds and you don't even know it. Stay with me. That's an exciting thing. So the idea that the harvest is still plentiful and the laborers are still few, but that tells me that every one of us in this room are going to have a big harvest. And then the fourth thing, Jesus is not just talking about evangelism. Euangelizomai. Say the word. Good. Okay, all right. Euangelizomai. It's my favorite Greek word. Euangelizomai. It comes from euangel, evangel. Some of you heard of the churches, evangel church, evangel chapel, evangel this, evangel that, the magazine evangel, or the evangelist. You've heard that. Euangelizomai means, euangel or evangel means good news. It's the gospel. That's the word gospel. And euangelizomai means to preach the gospel. This is not just about preaching the gospel and get the name of Jesus out there, which will happen on Thursday. I'm hoping that out of Thursday's, for those of you who came in late, this funeral with a bunch of Wiccan, I'm praying that the gospel is not only preached, but people are turned into disciples over time. It's not just about evangelism, sharing Jesus, but coming alongside and making disciples. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28? You still with me? Matthew 28. In Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20, these are kind of like the staple verses for people in the Christian Missionary Alliance and any missions organization, and certainly disciple makers. Matthew 28, 18 says this, Then Jesus came to those disciples that he had called together, and he said, all authority, exousia, it's different than dunamis, it's different than power, it's authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, in your going, the command is not to go, despite what Keith Green once said, the command is not to go, that's a participial phrase. In your going, the command is to make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And I'm telling you, when I look at this verse, and up until this past week, I tell you the truth, my emphasis was always the idea that I'm supposed to make disciples of Jesus of them. So that makes sense. I want you to make disciples. Well, whose disciples are they going to be? They're going to be Jesus' disciples. No, that's not really. Ultimately, we're going to teach them to obey all that Jesus commanded us, which is what it says, and we're going to baptize them, baptizing our disciples. I love the baptisms that we have, because baptism is not just an outward sign of an inward change, like I was told growing up. It's not just something that you do to your infant child to somehow wipe away some of their sins. That has nothing to do with baptism, and it's not just a traditional thing that you do in a church. Baptism is about associating with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and taking on the faith of the Son of God when you're baptized. I baptized some of you in this room. You know what was so wonderful? Is when we had the pool baptism, like it was last year or the year before, Vince. Was it last year or the year before? Last year. I love it. I called people in. I said, listen, if you've discipled the people that want to be baptized, you get in the pool, you baptize them. Because the Bible doesn't say, I want you to make disciples of all people group and get yourself a pastor to baptize them. It doesn't say that. It says, you make the disciples, you walk alongside them, and you baptize them. And it was such delight, with tears in my eyes, as I watched Vince Gallagher baptize his own family members. Loved it. And then another woman who baptized her disciple. I loved it. Because that's what it's all about. So it's important that we, as disciplers, baptize our disciples and teach them to obey all that God has commanded us. But it's not simply about making them disciples of Christ. It's making them our disciples. You say, ooh, that borders on heresy, Pastor. It's all about Jesus. Jesus wants our disciples to be taught how to follow Jesus. But there are disciples, and Paul had disciples, and Polycarp had disciples, and he was a disciple, and the Pharisees had disciples. I'd like you to go over to Acts. Is still with me? Acts chapter 9 for a moment. I want to prove the point. I don't want to just throw it out there and make you wonder. In Acts chapter 9, Paul's running the risk of being killed. Starting with verse 19, halfway through, it says, Saul, which became later Paul, spent several days with the disciples, the Methetes, and these are the disciples of Jesus, spent days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Now hang on. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill Saul. But Saul learned about their plan. Day and night they kept watch closely at the city gates in order to kill him. But his Methetes, not his imitators, but his Methetes, his disciples, took him by night and lowered him in the basket through an opening in the wall. There were Jesus' disciples and there were Paul's disciples. Why am I emphasizing this? Because the disciples were Paul's. They were following his lead. And you have disciples who are following your lead, and you may not even know it. But he had disciples. Polycarp, any of you know who Polycarp is? Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, who was burned at the stake. Rome told him to recant his faith. He's 86 years old. He says, for 86 years, my God has done nothing unfaithful to me. Why would I be unfaithful to him? They said, if you don't recant your faith, we'll put you in the lion, into the lion's jaws. We will send you into the Colosseum. We will have the lions come. He said, bring the lions. Bring the lions. He said, all right, no lions. We'll do a worse thing to you. We'll burn you at the stake. He said, go ahead. Let the flames come. My flames are temporary. Yours are eternal. And we know the story of Polycarp. But Polycarp was said to be the disciple of John. You have disciples, and you may not even know it, and they're following your lead. Paul chastises the people in Corinth about boasting about whose disciple they are, Apollos and Paul and Peter and Jesus, and deals with the fact that these are disciples. Now, all this is to say that we are to make disciples, and they are going to be our disciples who will make disciples, and they're going to follow them, and on and on. And that means follow them, and they're going to follow you. Now, if I were to ask you today, are you discipling anyone? It's an honest question. It's a good question. Jesus expects every single person in this room who names the name of Jesus to be a discipler. Who are you discipling? Say, Pastor, I'm not discipling anybody. That's not true. That's not true. You may not intentionally be taking somebody like Justin is doing and coming alongside him powerfully, encouraging them and teaching them, but I'm telling you, people are watching you and they're taking your lead or they're following your lead. I want to share a couple things with you. You may not even realize this. My dad left our home when I was 16 years old, never to come back again. My dad and I were never close. He wasn't a mean dad. He was just an absent dad. Even when he was living in our house, he wasn't there. And so we didn't have much of a relationship when he left. It was not a huge deal. But I needed a dad. And so I went to churches and as we bounced around church to church until we finally landed in Dunellen Presbyterian Church for a while. But I would look at people in the Montgomery Evangelical Free Church and the Hydewood Park Baptist Church and the Alliance Church in Chatham. And I'd look at men and I would say, okay, I love how that man sings. I like that, and I want to be like that dad. And I like how that man treats his family. I want to be like that man. And I want to be like that man who reads Scripture so beautifully. And I like that man how he has such a great sense of humor. And before you knew it, I had a composite dad. Do you know what I'm talking about? I had made up a dad, and I said, this is the kind of man. But I watched those people. There was a man named, what is his name? Come on. Steve Holbrook. Steve Holbrook from Bellmead, Montgomery Evangelical Free Church. And I watched him. And I watched him, what a godly man he was. And he got throat cancer one day. And I heard about it. And I went out to Lehigh University to watch the Eagles have a pregame thing with George McGovern, a friend of mine. And I was sitting there with George. George went to church there. I was pastoring here. And I said, George, how's Steve doing? He says, you didn't hear? Steve died and his funeral is today. I said, you're kidding me. I said, that guy was a dad to me and he didn't even know me. But I watched him and I was following his lead. When he died, I was in seminary. I wrote his wife, Elaine, it was her name. I wrote her a long letter just telling her what her husband meant to me. I watched him. And I followed his lead, and he didn't even know I was watching him. I want to read a letter to you. This letter was 45 years in the making. 45 years in the making. 1980, I went on to college, and I never saw this girl again. I'm not going to mention her name, but I want to read you something. Her brother comes to our church now, and saved or not, I don't know, but I've had meals with her brother. When he told me what his last name was, very unique last name, I said, oh, I know a girl named that. He said, that's my sister. So we went back and forth. I said, you know, here's my email. Just let her know that I said hi. And she actually asked for it, but he said to his sister, he says, I'm going to this church in Phillipsburg. And there's this pastor. She says, Pastor Randy Nelson? He says, yes, how do you know that? She said, he changed my life. Okay. So he gave her my email address, and she wrote this letter to me. I keep it in my favorites file. It says this. This is dated August 19th, 2025. I hadn't seen her in 45 years. Randy Nelson, or should I say Pastor Randy Nelson, exclamation point. Many times I've wanted to send you a thank you for everything you did for me in high school. Your guidance and your wisdom sent me on the path of the Lord, and I am forever grateful for your kindness and patience. You will never know the impact you had on my journey through life and my walk towards our Lord and Savior. Who would have ever known that a high school kid could make such an impact on a lost girl just looking for the right way to go? Your calling was always there, and you knew it. My brother has been through it. I have prayed for many years that he would find his way. I hope landing in your church is a sign that he's on the right road finally. Take care of him. Show him how great the Lord is, as you showed me. I love and care deeply for him and wish him nothing but happiness and renewed peace and love for the Lord. Thank you once again for making such a strong impact on my life many years ago that I carry to this day and pass on to my family. I was a high school kid. This girl was watching me. She was going through such a hard time. I shared the love of Jesus with her, I guess, as best a high school kid can. 45 years later, she's been wanting to do this. It lasted, and it had an impact. And so you're a high school kid, and you say, what kind of an impact? I can't be a discipler until I'm old like Pastor Randy. I can't be a discipler. I'm telling you, if you're in high school, if you know the name of Jesus and you love him, there's somebody younger or somebody on the side looking at you. I got out my yearbook in between services. Looked up a kid named Chris. I remembered what he wrote in 1980 in my yearbook. I remembered it to this day. I had little interaction. We played softball together. I mean, played Little League together and played on the high school varsity team together. But other than that, we had little interaction. He wrote in my yearbook, thank you for influencing me in such a great way. People are watching you, and you don't even know. You're discipling people, and they're going to watch, and they're going to follow what you do. I praise God for this married woman of several children down in the southern state. I forget where she lives. Haven't talked to her in 45 years. I wrote her back and I said, I cried as you wrote this. As I read it, I should say. And I said, this goes in my favorites file. That's the last interaction we've had. But what a blessing. Did it bless you? I hope you realize that people are watching. As you and I learn how to walk, as we walk yoked with Jesus, walking humbly and obediently, there are things that are important. And I just want to kind of wrap up our time going over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, as Ron read for us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, there's a nice little encapsulation of what we should think about when we want to lead others. Even if you don't want to lead others, you're leading others. And this is, I got to tell you, let me pause for a second. This is how you can actually disciple thousands. It's because you don't necessarily have to come alongside them strongly, although you need to do that for some, but you will be discipling just by how you live. People will be watching you, and people will be in the kingdom, and you might not even know it until 45 years later. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, Paul's talking to his young disciple, his young son in the faith, as he calls him. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Young people, please hear that. You can still be an amazing example to others. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Get the teaching right. Persevere in them, because if you do, if you watch your life and your doctrine, you will save both yourself and your hearers and the people listening to you. So what are those few things? He says, set yourself an example for the believers in speech. So let's go through them very quickly. In speech, I got to tell you, this is one of the hard things. How you talk about people, how you talk to people, the manner, the foul language, the blessing language, whatever it is. Ephesians 4:29 ought to be one of your favorite verses, and it goes something like this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. You're so familiar with this, aren't you? But only what is able to build somebody else up according to their needs, that it might benefit or bless those who listen. Don't let any garbage come out of your mouth, but only that which is able to benefit others. Now, James chapter 3 also gives us a little bit of a clue here. Brother, if you'll put that up. Are you still with me, church? This is a tough one. Be an example in how you talk. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human, no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And with that in mind, saying that no one can tame the tongue, he says, tame your tongue. Set an example in your speech because you're leading others. And if you are a Christian and you're talking a certain way, and I'm not just talking about cursing or foul language, I'm talking about foulness in your speech. You're talking about somebody, you're gossiping, you're slandering, you're nasty, you're ugly in your speech. People are watching you. And if you are a Christian and you're doing that, if I as a Christian am doing that, and people say, well, Pastor Randy does it. Pastor Randy does it. Shame on me if it leads them away from Jesus. Amen? In speech, in conduct, our behavior, do we hope that those who look up to us will follow our actions? Are we walking as Jesus walked, knowing that others are watching us? Set an example in love. We talked a lot about this last time in living the life of love and living walking in the way of love. And then in faith, are you living the faith that you profess, or is it just lip service? Do you really believe that what we are saying is true? How does it impact my decisions? People will follow our lead. And then lastly, impurity. Impurity. This is a root word for holiness. This is our last scripture. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just so you know, and some of you, most of you know this, the book of 1 Corinthians was written to the church that was a mess. The church in Corinth was really off the rails, but they were still claiming to be followers of Christ, the church in Corinth. And they were doing such stuff that was so vile that the pagan community in Corinth, though they had their pagan temples and all of their horrible sin and sacrifice, they looked at the church in Corinth, the wicked people on the outside looked at the church in Corinth and said, wow, at least we don't do what they're doing. And that's not a good testimony for a church. And so Paul addresses it. And that's all found in that letter. But it's interesting to know that even a church that's so misdirected, he writes his book as a rebuke and a redirection. He writes these things to the church in Corinth. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. Now, stay with the next verse. To the church, to the ecclesia. If you're Spanish, to the iglesia, right? It comes from ecclesia, from the Greek, ek, out of, kaleo, called. You are the called out ones, the ecclesia, the iglesia, the church. To the church of God, he's acknowledging that these people belong to Jesus. They were called out, but they've got a mess they got to work on. To those sanctified, the day you said yes to Jesus, you are holy. Can I get an amen? The day you said yes to Jesus, you got the armor of God placed on you. It can never come off. You can misuse it or not use it or whatever, or use it. But the bottom line is he gave you a lot of things. And one of the things, he put the Holy Spirit in you. Your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is holy, and the temple is holy. If your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and the temple is holy, then you are holy. If A equals B and B equals C, then C equals A. Right? Nobody followed that. But the point is, the day you said yes to Jesus, positionally you became holy. And everywhere you walk is holy. Everywhere you walk is holy. Because if God was in the bush, the ground around the bush was holy because God was in the bush. If God is in you, then the ground on which you walk is holy everywhere you go. And when I go into that funeral home with a bunch of Wiccan, every place I put my foot is holy. Amen? He said you're holy positionally, but you're called to be holy. And that's where the problem sometimes is. Paul says, you can take that off. Paul says, I want you to serve as an example in purity because people are watching you. And then Paul just wraps it up by saying this. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them because if you get these two things down, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Get it right and walk right. People are following us. More people are following us than we believe. I have a feeling somebody's going to say, you know, that Pastor Randy influenced my life, and I may never have had a conversation with him, but they're watching me, and they're watching you. You're discipling more people than you realize. Let's get this thing right. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for sending good people into our lives that we can look on and say, ah, how they're acting, how they're speaking, how they're loving, how they demonstrate great faith. And as I look at their holy lives, not perfect, but holy lives, I want to be like that person and those people. Thank you for sending those kind of people into my life and to the lives of these people. And I thank you that they are examples to others. And Lord, where we're not being those examples, where we're not doing things well, where we're not leading well, help us. You said you would make us like Christ, so I know what's going to happen. And Lord, I believe that every person in this room that names the name of Jesus is going to have countless disciples. They have to. This job has to get done. They might not even know the people they disciple. But Lord, may we live that life. May we get our doctrine straight, and may we live our life right so that we save both ourselves and our hearers. Now, Father, if there is anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for listening. I pray the Lord spoke to you somehow today. Would you stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.